So 2 John, starting at verse 1. The elder. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
1082. It's taken from John 14, verses 15 to 24. John 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me any more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Now Dan will come and speak to us.
Thanks, Richard, very much indeed. Well, if you'd like to turn on to 2 John. I'm about to reveal the mystery to you that puzzled Chloe so much last week as to why we reversed the order of these two short letters. But first, let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your promise of the Spirit of Truth, who indeed came and inspired the apostles. And we thank you for Jesus' command to love. Please, may the thoughts, the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight now, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. John, the elder, to the chosen lady and her children. The chosen lady and her children. Well, it's Mothering Sunday, isn't it? So we had to have we had to have the woman that begins with a mum. The chosen lady and her children. Who is this mysterious chosen lady? There's a kind of a little bit of a mystery here, isn't there? And the clue, I think, is in the word chosen. John uses a word that's used throughout the New Testament, meaning chosen by God, and indeed in the Old Testament too, in the equivalent word. And you could think this is rather a controversial claim. Where did John get this idea that God chooses people? And the answer is he got it from Jesus. He heard Jesus say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Just from the very next chapter to our second reading from John chapter 15. So John heard those words, but they weren't just for him. They were obviously tremendously encouraging to each individual there, but they were for the disciples as a group. You, plural, did not choose me, but I chose you, plural. So when we find this word, chosen, in the New Testament, we find it actually always applies to Christians, to followers of Jesus, in the plural, as a group. And here it clearly is one specific group. So when John refers to the chosen lady and her children, he doesn't just mean one mum and her kids. He means a group of the followers of Jesus, and we would call them a church. The church and those who belong to the church. A church in a particular place and a particular time. And maybe he had to be a little bit tactful about how he addressed them, because they were living in a hostile situation. I don't know if you have friends living in hostile situations. Our Christian friends, we have good Christian friends in China, and when they send an email, they keep it very, very neutral, because they know that all their emails will be monitored and that the algorithms will pick out Christian words and they'll be marked, because the authorities in their part of China are very, very wary of religion in general and Christians in particular. And maybe there's a little bit of that going on here. We don't know. But certainly this is what it must be, because here's this church, little group of Christians, and those who belong to it, her children. And John is writing to them from somewhere else. He's writing to them actually from another church, because we see that from the very last verse of the letter. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Typical situation where obviously they didn't have a building to meet in. They met in one another's houses. That comes up later on. A bit like our home groups. But unlike our home groups, they were the whole church in that place. They were the people God had chosen to be there. To be his people there. To be followers of Jesus. To be the body of Christ in that place. So here are these two little chosen churches, sisters in the faith. And both of them, obviously, are being compared to a mother. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. So here is a brilliant reply to anyone who ever says to you or me, well, I can be a Christian, I don't have to go to church. And you can say, well, it is possible, but do you really want to be a motherless child? Do you really want to be a motherless child? Don't do that. You need the mother of the local church to be part of it. Well, we're going to push this a little bit further, because we're going to see how, like any good mum, the local church teaches her children the truth. We're going to see how, like any good mum, the local church teaches her children to obey. And we're going to see, like any good mum, the local church protects her children. So first of all, the local church, like any good mum, teaches her children the truth. Verse 1. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also who know the truth. So John loved this little church, as did many others. Many others knew about it, wherever it was, whoever they were.
They knew about them and they loved them because they were united by the truth. They loved them in the truth. They were bound together by the truth. It wasn't a sentimental sort of love. It was a love anchored in the truth of the Christian faith. You see, for John and for the whole Old Testament, for the whole gospel, love and truth are inextricable. They can't be separated. And they are what bind Christians together. Now, I said this in Toff this morning, and I got blank faces, and I'm going to risk it again this evening. Do you know what araldite is? Yeah, just encourage me, kind of smile at me if you know what araldite is. Okay, great. Other glues are available. But araldite is a glue. However, you get two tubes with araldite. They're not being just generous. They're not giving you double portions. Because if you try to use either of those tubes to stick anything, it doesn't work. Okay? Believe me, I have tried. What you have to do is you have to squeeze a bit out from both of them, mix it up, and you then got a really powerful, permanent glue. Be careful with that stuff, because it will stick one hand to another or anything to anything at all. Love and truth, it's a trivial illustration, but love and truth together stick Christians together. They're what bind us together. You cannot have one without the other. You must have both. And this truth is a living presence. It is not anything cold or abstract. Look at verse 2. Because of the truth, so all this love is happening because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Now, how can an abstract thing live in you? It can't, can it? This is a living personal presence. Exactly as Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. So this is the Spirit of God who calls himself the Spirit of Truth. So this is God alive in all those who believe his truth. And this is not a temporary situation. This is a permanent situation because the truth will be with us forever. Of course, because God is with us forever. God doesn't just come and go, and his truth doesn't just come and go. His truth lives in us forever because he lives in us and we will be with him as his people forever and ever. And this gift of God's truth, this great gift of God's truth, comes with other great gifts. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. This is a kind of a bulging Christmas sack of gifts. All God's good gifts packed in to this package here. And it's not like Christmas in our house where you kind of lose the labels and you can't remember who's given you what. Because who's given you the gifts are right here in front of us. But here are the labels. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. John spells it out because this is going to be important later on. And he reminds this little church that these gifts come as part of the whole deal, will be with us in truth and love. So don't wander away from God's truth and love and think you can still have his other gifts. You can't. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us in truth and love. Well, now, why is John really labouring the point? I mean, we are only on verse 3. And we've had the word truth 6 times already, I think 5 or 6 times. Why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that because, firstly, because he's really, really delighted to see the truth at work in this little church that he's writing to. Verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. So he's heard a report for how some of them are thriving, growing in faith and in knowledge and in love. And he's thrilled and delighted about it. Great joy, as we see later on. It's the best thing that could possibly happen as far as he's concerned. There may be a touch of anxiety in there as well, because we've only got some of your children. Now, maybe it's just that he's only heard from them, and the others are fine too. He just hasn't heard yet. But this just points us forward again to something that's coming. But in the meantime, it's perfectly clear that, just like a good mother, that the local church teaches her children the truth. Secondly, the local church, just like a good mum, teaches her children obedience. And that's verse 5. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Once again, John is only repeating what he heard Jesus say with his own ears. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. John says, well, it's not a new command because Jesus gave it. I'm just passing it on. It's one we've had from the beginning, one we've had from the moment Jesus started to teach, that we love one another. And it's a command that expects obedience. Now, this really blows people's minds today because they say love and obedience. How can you, you know, how can you obey and love at the same time? You know, they seem to be a contradiction to people today. John and Jesus say, no, they belong together. They belong together. And when you think about it, you know that old song, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. Well, when people get married, the Church of England and any church asks people to promise to love one another. Well, how can you promise to love? If love's just a kind of feeling that comes and goes, love must be a decision, a commitment, so it can be an act of obedience. Freely given, yeah, but given. So love and obedience go together. Jesus said, it's not optional, I'm commanding you to do it. Love is a commitment. And by being part of a church, by being part of this church, we are committed to love one another. And someone was kind enough to respond encouragingly to that after the service at Toft this morning. Now, when you think about it, this command comes from Jesus. Who else could really give us this command? Who else would dare command us to love? Only Jesus, who was the only one who perfectly obeyed it. Jesus himself perfectly obeyed his Father. That's why he came into the world to save us. In love, the Father sent his Son. In love, the Son obeyed his Father. That's how we got saved, friends. That's how we're here at all. That's why there is a church, because Jesus obeyed the loving command of his Father God. So that's what John reminds this dear lady, this church, that love and obedience go together. And we need that reminder too here at Knutsford, sorry. Didn't have time to change my notes. Sometimes we're tempted to sort of skirt around God's commands because they seem hard-edged, don't they? So sometimes we think maybe we just kind of shimmy around that a bit. But it can't be the loving thing to do, can it? It may be the easy thing to do, but it cannot be the loving thing to do because love and obedience go together. Now, there's a reason why John emphasized that so much, gave such a large chunk of this small letter to this issue of love and obedience. And that's because there was a different message going out into the world, and John was very concerned for this little church, this vulnerable little church. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And this is a very serious warning, isn't it? The tone changes here. It's still all from love and truth. But it's a very, very serious warning. And warnings are also very unpopular, aren't they? They can be deeply resented by those who are being warned. So, I don't know if you've been to Australia, but on the beaches in Australia, there are signs, big signs, which say, danger, sharks. See, they're people of few words, the Australians. There's also a picture, because many of them can't read. Apologies to my Australian friends. Don't think any of them listen to these tapes. actually, warnings are a sign that someone cares. Someone has bothered to put that warning up. They also net the beach is close in, so the sharks can't get at you, so you can swim. But some people don't like to be restricted. Some people feel these warnings are actually a limitation on their freedom to enjoy themselves. How dare they? So every so often, the signs are ignored, and a great white shark has a tasty lunch. You see, warnings are a sign that somebody actually cares about you enough to warn you of a real danger. And John was warning this dear lady, this church, this little vulnerable church, because he cared so much about them. Because up till now, they've been going well. Watch out that you do not lose what you worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. John says, don't make sure you don't chuck it away. You've got so much. And you're doing so well. Don't chuck it away. They've been united by that glue of love and truth. They follow Jesus in love and obedience. But actually, all of that can change. It can change in any local church. And if it does change, the church will not survive. It certainly won't survive as a true Christian church. And it may not survive at all. There are many empty church buildings, aren't there, around? Just to give us some evidence for that. You see, there always have been deceivers at work, and there always will be. They're still at work. And so we need to look a little bit closer at what these deceivers were doing. Who were they? Clearly, they were people who, one way or another, undermined great truths. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. So that's a basic, absolute foundation of Christian faith, that God became man in Jesus Christ. And we say it in the creed, and without it, of course, there would be no Christian faith at all. But these people are deceivers. You see, they're not obvious. If they were obvious, they wouldn't really be a problem. But they go about their undermining work subtly. You see, John calls them antichrists. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Pretty black and white. Because they are. Because actually they are opposing Jesus Christ. They're denying who he is. But they'll do it subtly, deceptively. They'll be undermining his church and undermining his truth. They may sound very, very clever and convincing in the process. And so they'll take some clear teaching of Jesus, once again, teaching with which John was familiar because he recorded it in his gospel, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So they'll say something like, well, of course, you know, we can't be sure that Jesus actually said that. Well, if I had to choose between John, who was there, and some theologian 2,000 years later, I think I know who I'm going to choose. Okay. Or they'll say, well, of course, Jesus didn't mean anything quite so black and white as it's sometimes interpreted. He meant that, you know, if you follow a similar path to Jesus. Well, no, it's absolutely clear, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but made by me. Now, I've used obvious examples, but it won't necessarily be obvious. We need to be very careful. We need to hear and heed this warning and watch out for these deceptions. Because what these people are doing is claiming to know better than John or even Jesus. And by doing it, they're undermining Jesus' church. And John is quite clear about this. If you attack Jesus, you lose God. Verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We're not supposed to be ahead of Jesus. How could we possibly be ahead of him? He's always ahead of us. We're following him. And so the local church, like a good mum, will protect her children. My brother and I were in a Wimpy bar with our mother many, many years ago. My brother was still relatively young, sort of young teenager. And he went up to, I don't know what he went up to do, get some more chips or something. And he was biffed in the face by some skinhead. My mum chased this skinhead all the way down the high street until she caught up with him at the police station, and she marched him into the police station. He was a big lad, you know, several inches taller than my mother. But this is what good mums do, isn't it? They protect their children. And there was no way that skinhead was going to escape justice. And so, on a serious note, this is what John writes to this dear lady and her children. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, in other words, teaching of the Father and the Son, the basic Trinitarian faith that we say in the Creed every week, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. You see, he might not even directly deny it. He may just ignore it, sideline it, talk about something else. Don't welcome him. Don't take him into your house. He's a deceiver. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Strong words, aren't they? But they must be true. Occasionally in the news we hear very sad stories of mums who perhaps without realising have taken deceivers into their homes, and these people turn out to be abusers of their children. John says, don't take a deceiver into your Christian family. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Well, it's serious stuff, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. But very briefly, let's just have a look at how John concludes, because he's very clear that he's expecting better things and looking for better things. And he's going to do it not by writing another letter to them, but he really wants to go and see them. Quite a thing for an elderly man in that day and age from some distance to promise to do. But he was longing to see them, to visit and talk with them face to face. Always best if you can, isn't it, to talk face to face. And why was he doing it? Because our joy may be complete. So he's firmly convinced that they're on the right lines, and he wants them to stay that way. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, and as we close, it'd be good to imagine what it'd be like if the Apostle John came to see us. He'd love to come, but he can't. He's in glory. But what would it be like if he did come? What would he find amongst us if he came? You know, I hope and believe he'd find a dear lady and her children, and we would be united in love and truth. We would be committed to love and obedience, and we'd be protecting one another and protected from deceivers. Amen.